So please do open your Bibles again at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're focusing on verses 13 to 21 this morning. And there's an outline that will help you follow and take notes. I guess if you use any kind of digital screen, you will have at one time sat down to do one thing, only to realise maybe half an hour later that you've been distracted into doing something else. Has that happened to you? You've sat down, you've planned to send an email, but then something's come up on your social media feed and, well, 20 minutes later, 30 minutes later, what was I going to do? Oh yes, the email. Or you've sat down to do some work, but then breaking news has popped up and you're off checking out Wikipedia about some strange fact. And a whole hour has gone. It's so easy, isn't it, to be distracted. It's called clickbait, like bait for a fishing line, intended to catch you and distract you. And of course, that's true without a digital screen. We can be so easily distracted. Well, what goes for those shorter moments in Christian living can also go for longer stretches of our lives. It is so dangerously easy to be distracted and to perhaps spend years, decades, over-consumed with career or entertainment or family or something that means that we forget why we are here, what we are to be doing. It's so easy to drift through the months and the years as Christians, distracted by other things. Now, we're just starting out in this series in 1 Peter. Let me remind you, Peter is writing to Christians over the Roman Empire area, what we would call Turkey. He is now an older man, and he's writing to Christians who are beginning to feel the pressure of what it is to stand for Christ in a secular world. The Roman Empire was becoming more and more hostile. Peter himself was probably martyred not long after writing this letter. Emperor Nero was enraged after the Great Fire that destroyed Rome and blamed it on the Christians, and it's reckoned that Peter was crucified sometime after that time. So he writes knowing persecution. He writes knowing pressure. And he's writing to help Christians know how to live in a hostile world. The Apostle Paul wrote that we should expect times of persecution. There will be times when it's harder to live for Christ. And we were wondering, weren't we, last week or last time, are we entering into that kind of period in the West? The cultural capital of being a Christian has gone from positive to negative. Tell someone that you believe the Bible and you're more likely to lose out than to gain. How then are we to live in this more hostile world? Well, last time we looked at the earlier verses and we saw four things that Peter urged his readers to remember. We must remember that we are people chosen by God. He hasn't forgotten us. We were chosen before the foundation of the world, and he won't abandon us under our time of pressure. We are people with a living hope. We live beyond what's here now. Christ is alive, and he will come back. And that's our hope in his return and our resurrection at his return. We are to remember that we're people with a living hope. And we've got evidence that it's not a delusion. We've got the scriptures, we've got the eyewitness accounts, we've got the archaeology, and we have the Spirit that confirms this hope within us. We're people chosen by God. We're people with a living hope, but we are people who will be tested to be found genuine. That's often why the Lord brings times of persecution. It's pretty easy to say I'm a Christian when the sun's shining and everyone's happy with it. But to say you're a Christian when the wind is against you, when there's going to be opposition, that will separate the genuine from the false. But we saw that actually Peter isn't so much here saying it's about you knowing that you're a Christian. That's what James picks up in his letter. No, here Peter is saying actually the genuineness of your faith is all about the glory that we revealed when Jesus comes. So there's a sense in which being under pressure, being proved genuine, is for the glory of God, as well as for the help of our own assurance. We are people who will be tested for the honour of Jesus. And we're also people that have the full truth of the Bible. Peter was saying that the prophets in the past trusted God through hard times, and they only had what we would say was half the Bible. But we have the full canon, we have the full word of God. We see the story arc, we know where things are going more clearly. We know that Jesus has come and is coming again. So we must remember who we are as we stand for Christ in a hostile world. If you're a Christian, I hope that encourages you. I hope that you remember that. Write it down. Send a text message to yourself. Put it on the fridge. This is who I am. Now, maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian. Well, I invite you to come and find out more. Because in Christ, you can know that yourself as someone with a purpose and with a hope, even though you will still be tested. So that's what we saw last time. Now we're moving on in our verses from verse 13 onwards. And the title I've given to the sermon is this: we must keep our eyes on Jesus. We must keep our eyes on Jesus as we live in a hostile world. Firstly, we need to look ahead and we need to keep our eyes on his return. Let's read again verse 13 onwards. Therefore, in the light of who you are, prepare your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Therefore, Peter is saying, given who you are, what should you now do? And he says, you should prepare your minds for action. Christianity is about thinking. Now, it's more than thinking, but it's not less. We have to engage our minds, preparing your minds for actions. And we prepare our minds by engaging with Scripture. And that's part of being a Christian. Part of being a Christian is someone who is engaging their mind with Scripture so that we might be ready. We might know what we should be thinking and therefore how we should be responding. So can I encourage you? Can I challenge you? Are you someone who is preparing your mind for action? Are you engaging thoughtfully with the word of God so that you are ready for any pressure that comes? And are you doing that with others? Now, it's great to sit on your own, to read a book, to read through the scriptures, but there's a danger that you might drift. And that's why we've been given local churches where we can come together and we can sharpen each other's minds. We can spot each other's blind spots. We can encourage one another as we prepare our minds for action. That's what we're going to be doing this afternoon. Preparing our minds for action. And we're to be sober-minded. As the Extinction Rebellion manual says, this is not a drill. This is live. This isn't canned. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Now, what Peter goes on to talk about is the fight for holiness. But before we get to that, see how we are to conduct this fight. It's not through stoical strength, but by setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How are we going to stand in the fight? And Peter says, it's by having an eye to the end that you will keep standing and walking, running towards it. So let me give you a bit of a silly illustration, but just imagine you're running a marathon and the destination is way off ahead of you. That's where the glory is. That's where you're to head. And you're running in this marathon and then you go by a KFC restaurant. KFC. Are you going to stop? No, you can't stop. Not now. You've got to keep going. And then you go on a bit further and there's a cinema and there's that film that's come out. Are you going to stop? No, you can't stop because you're running the race. You're going to the end. You see your local gym. Your local gym. Surely you can stop for your gym. No, because you are running this race. And we need to see that we are running a race. We are heading towards that time when Christ will be revealed. That's where our eyes are. So that we're not distracted by the clickbait or the other things that would slow us down, take us off our course. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, on the fact that he will come, and all of this now will be worth it, because when he comes, he will be revealed, we will be fully saved, and we will receive our resurrection bodies. The whole world is going to be completely restored. We will become pure. We will see him face to face, live with him in a world which will have no pain or decay. That's what we've got to keep our eyes on if we're going to stand for him now. We're going to sing at the end the old hymn that says that we'll be lost in wonder, love and praise. So that's what you and I need to have our eyes on as we live in a hostile world. Because if we forget that, if we wonder whether he's actually coming, guess what? KFC is going to be far more attractive. Do you see? If that just becomes rather remote and perhaps even questionable, we're not going to stand in the here and now. So this is what Peter says. Keep your eyes on that goal. See where you will go. And therefore, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. He then quotes from the Pentateuch, what we call Leviticus 11, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Each Christian is to be holy. And to be holy means separated for the Lord's use. That's what it is to be holy, separated for the Lord's use. Now, again, holiness has never had a good press, has it? It always sounds rather dull. Either it sounds unattainable, that's what those special saints do in the monasteries with their special clothes, and I'm not one of those. Or it just sounds so unattractive, unworkable in the here and now. But that's because our idea of holiness is often wrong. Peter is writing to everyday Christians. You know, these are just the Christians who live in these scattered cities. He's not writing to the elite core. He says to all of them, you are to be holy, regardless of your age, your background, your class, how long you've been a Christian, because holiness is about being separate for the Lord's use. You see, holiness is more about God than it is about us. It's being suitable for him to use. So So rather like my mug, it's not about being ornate, expensive, stuck away so that no one chips the corners off. No, it's to be everyday useful, but kept clean so God can use me. And is that how you think of your life? Is that what you're thinking of for the week ahead? You are to be thinking of yourself as belonging to God, belonging to Jesus, and therefore separate for him to use. Not stuck away in a monastery. Not kept so that you don't chip. But used for God. If you read through Leviticus, you'll realize that it's not only people that were labeled holy. Kitchen utensils were labeled holy. Kitchen utensils that were kept to be used in the tabernacle. They were separate from the ordinary use for tabernacle use. I guess they looked just the same. The point was they were kept for a particular job. So we don't go around looking different. We don't have to wear special garb. But we are to be those who are separate from the attitudes, the values, some of the practices of the world, so that God will then use us for his work. So at the very basic level, Christians don't get drunk. We don't get drunk. Why? Because then we can't control ourselves, and we're to be controlled by the Spirit, not the alcohol. We kill all sexual immorality. We use our bodies in a way that will be useful for God, not just for our own random pleasures. We use our tongue in a way that will build people up. We see ourselves as being those that will be used by God. And we thought last time, didn't we, that we live in a culture that is no platforming Christians. Left, right and centre, no platform for your message. And what Peter is saying is, if you can't get on the platform, you can still live in a way that will bring glory to King Jesus. You live in a way that is separate for him, and that will get seen. That will bring glory to Jesus, even if you're not given any airtime to speak. Do you see? That when the pressure comes, when we're cut out of the discourse, then holiness still must be front and center. Because the way we live may lead to a conversation. Why don't you do that? Actually, I wish more people lived like that. That's better. And then we've got an opportunity to say, well, it's because our eyes are on Jesus, because of what Jesus means to us, that we're able and willing to live this way. So holiness isn't simply about being all prim and proper and just what you can't do. Holiness is about being ready and available so that God can use you and can be glorified through you. So how are you doing? Have you got people near you helping you with this life of holiness? Have you got an accountability partner? Have you got friends that will ask you questions, that will support you, will help you to stay holy? That's what the local church is about, isn't it? A family that stands together and helps each other to be holy for the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus' return and live a holy life as you walk towards it. That's the first thing then we see from verses 13 to 15. But secondly, as well as looking forward like a good driver, you look forward, but you also look back at times. Keep our eyes on Jesus' death. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Look forward, but also look back. Still looking at Jesus, looking at his return, but also look at his death. We have an amazing privilege to call God our Father. But that should never mean that we forget that he is Almighty God. We live in a culture, don't we, that's very casual, very easygoing, call me Dave. But we should never approach God like that. We need to remember, although we call him Father, we should conduct ourselves with fear. Not the kind of fear that leads to panic, but the fear of awe at being able to know God. A God who is burning in his holiness. A God who, Hebrews 12 says, is a consuming fire. I think we, living in our age, need a little bit more of that. The Victorians perhaps were too prim and proper. Maybe we've become just a bit too casual and easygoing. Our God is awesome. Our God is a consuming fire. And we need to remember that the only reason we can approach him is because of Jesus' death for us. We've been ransomed from that futile way. Probably then showing that these first Christians here were Gentiles who were caught up in futile ways of living. But isn't that just what we see around us today? Futile ways of living. Idols that come and steal our hearts. And Peter says, you've been freed from that. Don't go back to that, because you have now been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. But that's a struggle for each of us, isn't it? To go back to the things that had our hearts before. What idols do you struggle with? What idols do I struggle with? The idol of career. Living for that above all other things. And career says that it's an abomination to have a day off, because productivity will fail. The God of progress means that you must keep going. But we're no longer living for that. Or the God of sex that says that your preference and your choice is what you bow down and worship. Swipe, swipe, and then choose. Or maybe it's the idol of entertainment. We have a human right, don't we, to so many hours of screen time, so many trips to the cinema. Or maybe it's just that classic old idol of money. Everything's got a price. Everything can be bought. Peter says, look, we have been redeemed from that futile way of living just for those things. Why? Because we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. But if we forget that, we'll go back to those other ways. Don't you know that? We'll still come to church. I mean, we'll still go along with the kind of basic stuff, won't we? But our heart, our head is back with those futile things. Do you know anything about that? Peter says, look, you must, living in a hostile world, the temptation will be to just go along with the flow. Sure, Sunday morning church, but then really your heart is on your career. Your heart is on your pleasures. Peter says, no, but you have been ransomed from that futile way. Don't be clickbaited back so that your life just becomes all about you and not about him. How have we been redeemed? He who was known before the foundation of the world was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. He came as that precious blood, that precious Lamb of God, and shed his blood for us. But I guess you're perhaps like me, that you hear that and there's a slight anticlimax. You think the blood of Christ doesn't sound that valuable. A pile of money or the blood of Christ? And there's a struggle. Which is more valuable? So we need to pray, oh Father, help us to remember whose blood it was. The blood of Jesus, the blood of God himself, who was killed for the sake of us. And so, who's the richest and most famous person you know? Well, it's Jesus. And he has shed his blood for you. And yet, sadly, sometimes that fails to really impress us, fails to really stir us to praise and worship, because the idols of this world have rather taken over our hearts. And so we're back to that earlier point. Be holy in all your conduct. Make sure that your career does not take over. Make sure that your bank balance is not supreme. So that the value of the blood of Christ remains high in your mind. I find this a real struggle. To stand and preach to you and tell you that the blood of Christ is of most value. And sadly, sometimes just getting on and doing my thing seems more important to me. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to truly understand more what it meant for Jesus to die for our sins. Oh Lord, please help us to see the emptiness of the idols around us. And please help us to see the value of our salvation. And so that's what we must be asking and praying daily, that we might be able to look ahead and see where we are going, and we might be able to look back and realize how we have been saved. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. And how good it is that even though we don't, he is still patient with us. He's still willing to forgive us when we come back, because he loves us far more than we love him. So can I encourage you then, as you live this week, live with your eyes fixed on Jesus. Remember he's coming back. May that spur you to be holy as you live for him now. Remember, he has died for you at great cost. And might that also encourage you then to live for him. We are those through him as believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and hope are in him. You know, at the end of the day, it won't be down on your strength as to how you live this week that matters. It will be down to the fact that he has got you in his grip. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, not even your lack of faith, not even your failures. But never let that be an excuse, a reason just to drift, a reason to be taken in by the clickbait of the world around. Let's pray then that we do keep our eyes on Jesus, see him for who he is, and live well for him this week. Let's pray. Father, we know we're in a battle. Lord, it's so easy just to live for the here and now, what we can see and touch. And so we pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us to see Jesus. Help us to see the certainty of his return. Help us to remember the value and the awesome cost of his blood. And we pray, Lord, that we would help one another, spur one another on to live aware of him and to put him ahead of all others this week. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to sanctify us and that you would continue to make us holy for your use. And we pray, Lord, that we would be willing to sacrifice at times some comfort, even some decisions, so that they might bring honour and glory to you, even if they do cost us in terms of the appeal and the support of the world. Oh, Father, we thank you that ultimately it's not down to us and our strength. We are saved and kept by your power. And we pray, Lord, that you would reassure us and comfort us of these truths. And we thank you that Jesus is coming. We thank you that he will keep us until that day. And so, Lord, as we wrestle with these things, help us to, Lord, please, prepare our minds for action. Help us, Lord, please, to be sober-minded about the size and the reality of the battle. But above all, we pray that we would see Jesus and see the glory, the beauty, the majesty, the wonder, the love, the perfections that are in him. And that seeing him, all these things will be worth it. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.